Heavenly Father, we ask you with all humility to continue to give unto us the living word. As hard as we might try to live by bread alone or what the world has to offer, we only truly live by every word which proceeds from your mouth. We live by relationship and truth, O Lord, it sets us free. And so let this be very helpful for us, and also let us be helpful for others that in our sphere of influence. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Title of the message, Struggle. Does it ever feel like life is a whole lot of struggle? We struggled to get into this world. Of course, our mothers struggled to get us into this world. And we struggled to get through and struggle to get out. It's a struggle zone. As hard as we try to make it comfortable and as mistaken as many are that this is all there is, and so this is basically a place to make heaven or to make paradise, it's just not the case. The Word of God makes it very plain that the world itself, everything in the natural realm is groaning. It's like, think birth pangs. Nature is groaning, very uncertain. You got tectonic shifting, earthquakes, tsunamis, and such. It's a difficult world. Nature is struggling until God's plan is fulfilled. That's in Romans chapter 8. And so there's a groan in nature, and there's a groan and a struggle within the hearts of God's people who know better. People who are delusional, they're experiencing struggle. They just don't know better yet. They're blinded by the God of this age, the Bible says. And the God of this present age, and I would say a small letter G, not a capital, but the prince and the power of the air is the devil. And his propaganda machine is very strong. It keeps people delusional. But those that know better, we know, yeah, it's a struggle. And it's almost like we go out of one birth canal into another. 9 months in this place and struggle to get out. Then we come into a 70 to 80 year term, a birth canal, into eternity, into glory. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more conflict, adversity, oppression, suspicion, jealousy, dot, dot, dot. And so this is what we're in. And we see the Apostle Paul made it very plain in 2 Corinthians 7:5. And by the way, it's a series on Isaac, so we'll be considering Isaac. We've moved away from Abraham to his son now. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." And so where is the more than a conqueror statement there, Paul? Well, he's more than a conqueror. He's definitely overcame. He's been in glory for about 1,900 earth years. But in reality, there was a lot to contend with. And he had to be in prison a lot. He was encountering a lot of persecution. Even Jesus, when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus said this to Ananias, actually, who then went and witnessed to Paul. Jesus said, "I will show him the great things that he will suffer for my name's sake." How would you like to have that ministry, by the way? But we all do. We all struggle with Jesus. Jesus himself, he did not have an easy road. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, maligned nonstop, and even those closest to him betrayed him. It's one long struggle. But he knew it as it was. He saw it for what it was, and hence he longed to do the work and to enter back into paradise, enter back into glory of his Father. Now this Isaac, let's consider Isaac today. Isaac is a very interesting study, and in part because there's not a lot of information about Isaac. Isaac is could be seen as a middle child, so to speak, a generational middle child. On the one hand, you got Abraham, you got a whole lot of historical narrative, and it doesn't take too much to do 20 messages on Father Abraham, which, if you're new to the church, we had a series on Abraham for a while. And then on the other side of Isaac is who? Who's the Jacob? And he gets a lot of airplay as well, a lot of attention. Isaac is kind of tucked in the middle there, but there are some things to glean from this great man of God's life. One thing that as I read about Isaac and just tried to take it in the chapters Genesis devotes to him, is he's a man that's got a hard road. He inhabits a lot of desert regions, and so there's a whole lot of struggle connected with the man that was meant to bring joy. And I've found that often in life. You know, Isaac was named prophetically, and he's the, of the three, his name didn't get changed. Abraham's was Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, but Isaac, the child of promise, what God names doesn't change. But interestingly, the one who brings joy, he seemed to experience a lot of sorrow. And I don't know if you found that curious aspect, that people that can be very encouraging and they motivate others could be those that can be the most depressed or melancholy. They struggle personally, and perhaps they try to compensate or overcompensate by being all friendly and zealous or whatever, but inside it's just a curious thing. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it, but that seems to be a bit of Isaac's experience. The one who brought a lot of joy and laughter to others, he's got to bear with a lot of things. First of all, let's look at the great blessing conferred upon him in Genesis chapter 25, verse 11. It says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. Now, Isaac is a sensitive guy. Isaac was the one, you may recall, that had a long grief process concerning the death of his mother. And when his wife-to-be was being brought back, he was out in the fields meditating, the Bible says. And it's very, very introspective, very serious. There's a devotional side to him. And the Bible says that his wife brought him relief after the passing of his mother. Now, his father has died, and so God blesses him. No doubt he had deep sorrow over the loss of his father. Very difficult to lose a father. But God compensates. He brings grace to this situation. And his settlement is also interesting as well. You may think, where have I heard Beer Lahai Roi before? That was the place that Hagar, when she was running away from Sarah, that's where she met God. And God told her, go back and submit to your mistress. And it became known as the place where God sees, the well of God seeing. And here we have Isaac in a desert place once again, just like Hagar. He settles in a desert place. And in some ways, it foreshadows the adversity and the struggle that he'll have through his life. Now, Isaac was a blessing at birth and is blessed by God as he assumes a generational headship over the clan. And like his father, it will be a difficult path. We've considered the experience of Abraham, and there's a lot of positive, also a lot of negatives, but the struggle, there's a whole lot of struggle weaved through the whole experience of Abraham, and Isaac will have the same situation. Now let's look at Isaac today in more of a metaphor. And so bear with me if I draw some conclusions that are much more symbolic or metaphorical than being very literal today. Consider Isaac. Like Isaac, Isaac lost his father. He went on to paradise. Abraham's bosom, and now he's in glory, of course. Well, like Isaac, at this point, we have a father who is in heaven. And like Isaac, we have experienced a supernatural birth. And so Isaac is a picture of Christians, a child of promise. There was a child of the flesh, and his name was Ishmael. And then there's the child of promise, a new birth, a miraculous birth. It could not happen, but by the power of God. And so Isaac's father has gone on. His father's in heaven. Isaac has experienced, he was a supernatural birth. And like Isaac, we all struggle as well. Now, we're going to look at two major struggles. This is one of the most relevant messages possible. So it shouldn't take much for us to see things from our own perspective. But let's look at today the comparison struggle, the contrast struggle. We'll have some finishing thoughts, and we'll pray. Genesis 25, verses 12 through 16, 19 through 21, as we consider Isaac and the symbolism of the struggle that he must have endured. Verse 12, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Keter, Adbeel, and Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. Now, why am I putting myself through all this? Well, it'll make sense in a moment. All these sons, verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes. Can you say princes, by the way? 12 princes according to their tribes. Wow, that's impressive. Verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. He had a father. Abraham fathered Isaac, and he's middle age. Verse 20, he's 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And let's see about his children. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And so they say, okay, you know, he had children too. Well, he's 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and who knows how old he was when he actually had his children? Yes, who said that? Brilliant. 60 years old. So think about this now. Here is Isaac, the child of promise, the one who received the inheritance and the blessings of God. And Isaac has married, perhaps a little bit later in life. And do you know, word about these things gets around. Now, I know they didn't have social media and they didn't have smartphones to find out these things. But think about Isaac and those childless years. The years where he, and of course, Ishmael's a little bit older. I think 7 years older or so. So he got a faster start. So he had heard, my brother's got three kids, and now I'm married, and I want God to bless me. It was a big deal, by the way. I mean, it is still, but in these times, to not have children was considered a curse. And so he hears about Ishmael, and Ishmael is kind of like a warrior, and he's out making progress. He's conquering, so to speak. He's productive. And he hears, through the grapevine, Ishmael's wife is pregnant again. And so verse 14, he just had another boy, Mishma. And Isaac's like, oh, yes, that's great. Glad to hear that. Good for him. And so another year goes by. Isaac doesn't have a son. And then he hears once again, oh, by the way, did you know that Ishmael's wife's pregnant again? Yeah, that's great. And so they have another son. You know, on top of it all, and forgive me, but you know, to have sons was like a double blessing. Okay, excuse me, ladies, but that's just the way it was back then. And so, oh yeah, great. Yeah, he had Hey Dad, or Duma, whatever. Okay, Duma, verse 14, number 5. And so this cycle, I'm not going to go through all of them. This cycle, year after year, do you think he might start comparing?
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you ever do comparisons, by the way?
Yes.
Well, how much do we compare ourselves? We hear about things, and now we live in the age of so much media and visuals. We see things, and we begin to compare. You know, someone once said that I don't know enough to not like what I have. That'll take a few moments. I don't know. See, once you start to know things, you know, Isaac could be contented with God. He goes out to meditate. And then he hears about the fifth child. Then he looks on Facebook. And look at how happy they all are. I heard about a guy, he was so miserable. He said, he's looking at Facebook posts. He goes, why can't I be that happy? Why, you know, as though those pictures represented the sum total of the experience. You know, you're not getting the picture of the husband and wife in a huge argument. You're not getting the picture of a wife throwing something against the wall or the husband pushing his food off the table because it didn't get cooked right. You're only getting the one little 0.1% of 0.1% of that picture on that vacation. And the guy goes, oh, why can't I be that happy? And the comparison thing. The comparison thing. So how much comparison goes out? I mean, how much of that comparison thing came out in marketing in terms of Black Friday or Black Friday week, pretty soon to be Black Friday month, and pretty soon to be the whole year, so it won't even be. How much of that goes on? It plays off of your comparison. You know, I don't have that. And once you know about something, I don't know enough. So that state of contentment, I don't know enough to not like what I have. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But once you know these things, and once he started to find out, and he's going through this long stretch. We look back, we say, oh, 20 years, big deal. 20 years is a big deal. 20 years of no children. And then to think about the way the Bible lists this. I love this description in verse 16. And maybe it's a strange affection, but it's almost like a knife twisting in there. These are 12 princes. My brother has got 12 princes, and they're all, you know, they're just making progress. They're all white collar. They've all college graduates. When I get those Christmas cards with the long letter, by the way, I just cringe, because when I compare what he's going through, what he has, to what I don't have any children, my wife's barren. Oh, it isn't a pleasant experience, is it? You got this is an initial impression, we got to remember. You got overwhelming, impressive family of Ishmael versus the underwhelming situation of Isaac. Now, I've asked you to give me a little liberty today. You know, I'm just think with me. Could these things cross Isaac's mind? Now, if you're real and you're a normal human being and a honest Christian, you say, I could see those things crossing his mind because they cross my mind all the time. How often do we compare and we got this struggle going on and we got a society which is built upon comparison and you don't have enough, you don't measure up, and you got social media, television, technology which is constantly showing comparisons. Here's the way, this would be better. This would be better. I mean, that's basically one of the cancerous issues of pornography, is that you got constant comparison, and you can't be satisfied with what you have. Of course, there's different versions of pornography. There's the wonderful shows on TV where they show the home improvements, the flip or flop type of show. I think it's the name of one of the shows, where they show these houses. And the woman all along can think, man, if my husband ever does that, I'm just going to fall apart. All along, She's looking at home pornography. I hate my house because I'm watching all these things and seeing the wonderful, see, comparison. You getting where I'm going today? Comparison struggle nonstop in our lives. To the word, Ishmael could lean on his 12 sons. Now, again, we're looking at initial impressions, but Isaac was able to fight through it. Isaac prayed for, and he prayed, 20 long years. He prayed to the Lord, verse 21, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Ishmael could lean on his 12 sons. What a great heritage I have. Isaac learned to pray. Ishmael could trust in numbers. Isaac was compelled to trust in the Lord. You see, who is better off in the long run? Be careful about those initial impressions. Be careful about the comparison struggle and just taking an image or an idea and the enemy coming in and stirring up and fanning those things into flame. Someone once said, comparison is a thief of joy. Some comparison struggles that you may deal with. Financial, of course. We look at our financial situation, what we have, what we don't have. We compare to others. And that can be a huge struggle in one's life. It could cause somebody to overextend themselves, to go into debt, to chase the ever elusive place of being satisfied financially. Relationally, we could struggle. You could say, wow, I wish I had a reasonable wife like that person has, or I wish I had a nice husband, or a husband that fixes things. Mine doesn't fix anything. You could compare things like that. Of course, you're not taking in the other 90% of the issues that you don't see. Or comparing children. Oh, my children, they haven't achieved these things, or they're not here. I look at these other children, it makes me kind of green with envy that I can't have the same situation. You're not seeing the whole thing. Children are fearfully and wonderfully made. God's got a process and a special work for each child. And what about this? Now, here's a big one. The comparison struggle of PFS versus the present. If you've been around for a while, you know what PFS stands for. Who would like to say what it is? Preferred future state. When I get to that place, I'm comparing my present situation and I'm not happy. So when I get to that state, compared to this, that's glory. That's wonderful. But some of you have lived long enough that you've gotten to some of your preferred future states, and then you had to create new preferred future states because you found out that that wasn't actually the most satisfying condition. PFS, preferred. Oh yeah, right, that too. I'm not going to get into that today. Some inside things for the church. But anyway, now let's think about this. Preferred future state. Wasn't that what happened to Eve, by the way? The devil gave her a different vision of the future. And said, if you'll do this thing, then, preferred future state, you will be like God. Eve, what you have in the present is not satisfactory. You're falling a bit short. You and this guy and this paradise, I don't sound silly, this paradise existence that you actually have is insufficient. And so let's one-up it. You eat of this, PFS. See, when you graduate, when you get married, when you get that promotion, when you retire, just keep on comparing because this, and that's just in our DNA, that particular struggle. And you know, bear with me here today. I'm asking you to give me a lot of liberty. From a woman came PMS. And from a woman came PFS, that desire for preferred future state. Now, this is a huge struggle, and yet this struggle is actually a consequence of the last struggle we're going to look at today. I'm in trouble, aren't I? I'm not doing good with women today. Next week, she's out of town. I can say what I want. Yeah. This isn't going to be online, is it? No. They know how to edit. Okay. This first struggle is actually a consequence of a more primary struggle. And now we're going to be looking at, again, symbolism, analogy, metaphor, the contrast struggle. Genesis 25, 20 through to 28 gives the greatest picture of the internal battle that happens to every Christian. There's no escaping it. We thank God for the wonderful truths of the Old Testament that make New Testament truths so clear. So, she's pregnant, verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Thank God she went to inquire of the Lord. So much good meaning comes for her and for us. Now, there's no doubt Isaac wanted her to be pregnant. And for a mother, it must have been a tenfold pain for Rebecca. Like, what's the matter with me? My husband has this desire. I can't satisfy him in this desire. It must have been so hard. And so finally she conceives. Now we'll bring in BTIS. But then it started. If everything's so good, what in the world's going on? So she asked the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. When the first came out, all his body was like a hairy cloak. So they called him Hairy Cloak. The world's first ugly baby. He must have been a sight. So they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and he's got a hold of Esau's heel. His brother came out with his hand holding the heel. I mean, all the rest of Esau's life, you know, older children, always got to bear up the second one following him around. This is right out of the womb. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called I'll Trip You Up, or Jacob, the supplanter. Now, Isaac was 60 years old. See? It was 60, like she said. Did you read ahead, or did you just know that? Well, just leave that. Okay. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We'll leave verse 28 alone for another time. But bottom line here, this is the picture, the perfect picture of what Christians, the Christian struggle. Prior to salvation, you don't have so much struggle. It's more automated. You just follow your instincts. But when you become a Christian, it becomes a two-nature situation. You've got the first nature, which is represented by Esau. Esau is a man of the earth. Esau is a consumer. Esau, nothing against hunting. I like hunting. But Esau is going to go out and get what he wants. And he's just, that is his way. Very selfish. And if you read ahead in Genesis, you find out he's appetite-driven. He doesn't really care about the things of God or others. He's all about himself. That's the first nature. That's the first one that expresses itself in our life. Even these cute little babies, right now, they're primarily just that nature. Give me. It's cute, though, but give me, not at 3 a.m., but give me what I want. That's the Esau side. It's the first side that comes up. The second side would override or at least mitigate the first side. Every Christian has a second nature. The first nature is the flesh. It's the self-worship side. It's the descending side. Everything is about here and me. But the second side is the spirit. Oh, not everything is about me. It's actually about you, and it goes vertical. It goes upward. It's the upward life. The flesh is the downward life. And this is what she wonderfully is being exposed to. She's feeling it. And every Christian is battling with two natures. And it's that battle, the two natures, which actually creates the other battles, like the comparison struggle. If we didn't have a flesh side, we wouldn't be doing all that comparing and such and struggling with the first one that we had discussed. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we'll pull that up here, it's made as plain as day. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed. You got two nations. There's a struggle of two divergent understandings, motivations going on. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you'd want, to keep you from being holy heavenly. We don't get holy heavenly until we actually get to heaven. Now, by Christ, we're made holy righteous because he stands in the gap for us, but we still have some un-Christ-likeness in us, or at least I do. Anybody else have some of that experience where you have thoughts, words, or actions that are not aligned with Jesus Christ? Yeah, if you're honest. So there's these two natures. Now, these two natures, Esau and Jacob, the first and the second, God's will is that the second will rule. And so he's got him by the heel. And later on in life, we'll see Jacob, who's not 100% himself, just like as Christians, we're not 100%. But he kind of trips up his brother in an underhanded way. He takes the firstborn inheritance. And with his mother, he's tripping him up. But see, one thing about Jacob is that God can work through Jacob. God will mature Jacob, and God will bless Jacob. He'll rename him. He'll cause him to become who God wants him to be. Bottom line for us, we've got this struggle going on, and we're going to have this struggle till we get to the other side. It's not like we're hapless victims. We have the Holy Spirit. And so if we're drawing near to Jesus, if we're taking in God's words and we're living by the Spirit, relating to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom. The Holy Spirit will give us sensitivity and an understanding. And we can overcome the flesh. We can trip up the Esau side of us. But the Esau side of us will be with us until we die. The one that you feed will lead. The one that you give more attention to will become the stronger side. For Christians, we ought to be given the spiritual side, the Jacob side of us, more attention and more investing more in that direction. But we have a choice. Which will we allow to rule our lives? Let us finish today. The children of promise will struggle. Every one of you who are a Christian, you're a child of promise. You were promised way back to Abraham that there would be a seed that would come, that God would bless the whole world, and that's Jesus. And everybody that's connected to Jesus, they're born again and are children of promise. Just like Isaac was a child of promise, he did not evade the struggles of this world. And Esau and Jacob, they were children of promise, and boy, did they struggle within. Every one of us that are children of promise will struggle. We've got hope. God who started the process, God who brought the promise into fulfillment, he has a way of finishing what he starts. The good work that he started in you and in myself, in our church, in his people, he will complete it. And so the struggle, be careful here, the struggle is not an indicator that you're disqualified or deficient or immature. It is a normal part of Christianity. If you didn't have a struggle, I'd be concerned. We're going to struggle. There's got to be that adversity as our Lord struggled and life and cried, great cries of mourning and all the way to the garden. All that was a struggle. So also will his servants struggle until the end. We'll finish off with some thoughts about struggling. First of all, the purpose of struggling. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. By the way, his whole epistle is to a struggling people. Said, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, that's his commentary on Christ 33 years, by the way. Just for Jesus to have been in this world was struggling to begin with, let alone all he endured. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Don't think it's strange. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. In other words, the struggle exposes the lower nature. It exposes the flesh. We struggle. We don't have to be bound up. We don't have to continue and be filled with rage and anger and always suspicious or insecurity. We don't have to be consumed with those fleshly dominations. We struggle just like Jesus did, and we can minimize, we can mitigate. It can limit those natural expressions in our life. And so Peter's encouraging his audience. You got to have the same thinking Jesus did. And as you struggle, there's a ceasing, a relinquishing, a weakening of the things of the flesh. Then the prize of struggling, the same chapter, Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You know, it's like Rebecca. If everything's so good, then why is this happening? If God's such a good God, and I've went on a 30-day streak about telling a lie, you know, so where's my reward? Why are bad? Why did my car break down? You know, we draw these stupid conclusions. If everything is so good, then why? What Peter says, don't think it's something strange or out of the ordinary, but rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice when his glory is revealed. There is a side to the kingdom that's no pain, no gain. When Jesus was here, he served his Father, and it was a painful experience in this life. It was a painful experience to not have the same degree of intimacy as he had in glory, but there was something to be gained. It's like unless a seed falls into the ground, it just sits there. It does nothing. But if it goes into the ground and it dies, it loses its composure, it's broken down. If the seed doesn't do that, then no life comes forward. It's a pattern God's put into nature, and it's a part of our Christian experience as well. And wonderfully, we're actually partnering in with Jesus. It's not like I suffer in isolation and you suffer in isolation. Our struggle is with Jesus. Let me explain. The partnership of struggling. Luke 22:28-29. He said to his disciples just prior to his crucifixion, you are those, and may this be said to us in the Holy Spirit, you are those who stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. Now listen very closely. There is a solidarity. There's an intimacy when we struggle. We never struggle in isolation. Every parent understands this. When your child struggles, your child is not the only one who's struggling, right? As a matter of fact, a parent might take even a greater share. It might even linger long or go longer or go deeper in a parent. A child might get over it in a few days, but a parent still might have some issues with the struggle. Now, we don't do that perfectly because we're not perfect. But our Heavenly Father, whenever we as God's children struggle, it's not a, why have you forsaken me? God feels, the Holy Spirit feels with us. The Holy Spirit is struggling with us. Well, I cause some of my own struggling. Yeah, I understand. We do cause some of our own struggling. And some things happen outside of our control. But don't you think that the Holy Spirit is feeling that and wants to help us? Don't you think the Holy Spirit is grieving with us and wanting to bring about a correction and bring things, help us through and to see things clearer? Of course, God bears with his children. He feels everything with us. And just as the 11 stayed with Jesus all the way through and would be the foundation of the church that we are today, and they get a reward, we're also we're also fellowshipping and suffering with Jesus Christ. He feels it right with us. And so you're never alone. Whatever you're going through, secret, difficult struggles, loneliness, health issues, whatever you're going through, Jesus is with you. He cares for you. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. The Holy Spirit is with us and cares, and the Holy Spirit has emotions. Jesus has emotions. And it's not like they're just punishing and you deserve this harsh treatment. That's a wrong version of God. He feels that, but he says, you know, hang on. Don't give up. In due season you shall reap. The world laughs now. Let it not be your goal to laugh now and to try to make everything fun and happy and rebuke every possible problem you can and super spiritualize or hyper spiritualize it away. Rejoice in the fact that I'm with you and there's a reward to be had. And wonderfully, he blesses us in this life and in the life to come. That's been my experience. And so, brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you today. And I know, again, I used Isaac in a very metaphorical way, but it works. It's consistent with Scripture. Continue on. Carry on. Struggle and know that God is with you. If God be for you, who can be against you? So why don't we stand together? We're going to ask God today, God, to help us in our times, in our struggles. If we could just close our eyes, I do not know where you're all at with the Lord. It'd be gross negligence for me to assume that you're right with Jesus Christ. And so if we could just close our eyes, first of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to remember you in prayer today, just between you and I. Pastor, I do not have a relationship with God. I know about God, but I don't know God. God loves you. He gave his son so that you and I could be part of the family of God. We can't do it by our own good works. He gave his life for us, and we enter into the family of God through Jesus Christ. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. You don't know Jesus that way. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you can bear witness. Yeah, there's a lot of that comparison struggle. God, help me. And there certainly is that struggle within me. God, help me there. You just need help. I'm already down here, but if I wasn't, I'd come down because I need help. You need help in the struggle. Just come on down. I'll pray for you today. Mm-hmm.